I got always out of, people always ask me, where is Willow? They never ask me, where are you? Where is Willow? So today, Willow is here. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's read a few verses. Gospel of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses, let me see, 16, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. Verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, yes, but the world shall rejoice, and you will be grieved, but your grief shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she gives birth to a child, has grief because her hour has come. But when the child is born, she no longer remembers the trouble on account of the joy that a man has been born into the world. I would like to underline the last part of this verse 21. On account of the joy that a man has been born into the world. Now, I would like to read a few more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 47 and 48. Chapter 15, verses 47 and 48. Now here it talks about a heavenly man. 47 and 48. Okay. The first man out of the earth, made of dust. The second man out of heaven. Such as he made of dust, such also as those made of dust. And such as he as the heavenly one, such also are the heavenly ones. So here it talks about a man who is a heavenly man, who is heavenly, who is off from heaven. And then he talks about a bunch of men who are heavenly men, heavenly ones. It says here, and however is that heavenly man, and so are those heavenly men. Remember John 16, we read, the Lord Jesus says, said, for joy that a man is to be born, is born into the world. So this is 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about a man from heaven, and men from heaven. Another place, Paul talks about the new creation. Some translation says the new creature, and some other translation says a new creation man. But again, it talks about a man, or men, you know, plural. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses, I would just read verse 14 first. For the love of Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, and all have died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. And then verse 17, it talks about new creation. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this is the second place in Paul's Apostle Paul's letters where he talks about a man. The first time, talk about a heavenly man. The second time, he talks about this new creation. And then there's a third time he talks about man, which is which is in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn to that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I have to look. Ephesians chapter 2. New men. Okay. Let's see. Do you know where it is?
Verse 15.
15? Good. Verse 15. Okay, we can read. I can read from verse 14 and 15 together. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of enclosure, having annulled the enmity in his flesh, the law of commandments in ordinances, that he might form the two in himself into one new man, making peace. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to your word. Lord, we really thank you because your heart toward us is complete. Your heart toward us is comprehensive. Your heart toward us is more than what we can fathom, we can understand. But Lord, we thank you because it pleases your heart to reveal your Son in us. So Lord, this morning we come to you. We know our inadequacy. We know our need. We pray that, Lord, you speak to us. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, my burden today is to share with you on this matter of a new man. A man is born into this world. This is in John chapter 16. I would like to share with brothers and sisters three things. The first thing is how the Lord Jesus saw this matter. What was in his heart, as expressed in John, in the Gospel of John. The second thing is this is actually a very cryptic sentence. A man is born into this world. Very cryptic. So, and then how does the apostles actually respond to this thing, this word, essentially in their whole life? Now, the third thing, if we can come to it, I would like to share, you know, what was the apostle, especially Apostle Paul's encouragement to us regarding this matter about a man. Yeah. And what we have read, the verses what we have read is, you know, one verse is in John chapter 16, talking about a man is born into this world. And then the three other verses are all in Paul's letters. And essentially, in sequence of time, he talks about heavenly. He talks about new creation. He talks about new men. They all talk about the same man, and they all talk about the same group of men, but has different emphasis. Okay, so we will first talk about what I understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Now, brothers and sisters, if you are reading some of the verses, some of the versions in the English Bible, you may have a little difficulty because the New American Standard essentially says a child is born into this world. And this particular verse, verse 20 and 21, the Lord actually was saying this. He's saying, you know, not... Shouldn't be. Sorry. I'm sorry. And make sure it doesn't sink. see, verse 20 and 21, the Lord was saying, you know, remember that's the day, that's the night before he was crucified. The the disciples, 11 of them with him at that moment, they probably didn't have a clue exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And they obviously have no clue what is going to happen after that. But Lord Jesus knew exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And Lord Jesus knew exactly what's going to happen the next 40 days, 100 days, 1 year, 30 years, 60 years. But they didn't know. They didn't have a clue. And the Lord gave them essentially an analogy. He says, you know, like a woman, when she is going to bring out a child in labor, she was laboring in pain. But then when the child is born, baby is born, she will forget all this pain. And then he comes to this. He said, then for joy that a man is born into this world. You know, if he said, for a child is born into this world, that would be very easy for us to understand. And that's exactly what New American Standard says. But I look at a lot of versions, like NIV. NIV essentially says baby and a boy. You know, the first part of the sentence, he says the baby. The second part of the sentence, he says the boy. New American, NIV, sorry. But then the New King James says, a woman will not remember the pain after a child is born. And then for the joy that a human being is born into this world. This is New King James. The King James essentially says this. He says, the woman will not have a pain because, will not remember the pain because after a child is born, because a man is born into this world. The New King James. Darby the same. The interlinear the same. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of a word here. It is a matter, I think, those are two different words in the Greek. The first word, indeed, is a child. The second word is called anthropo. But in the book of John, this man, this anthropo, is a very outstanding word. It's a very heavy word, man. Because I want to make sure I didn't read this thing wrong, so I went back to the Gospel of John. In Gospel of John, this word "man" is very important. This morning we sang a song. It says, "What kind of a man is this?" This morning we sang a song here. What kind of a man is this? The word "man" is very important, very significant in the Gospel of John. Remember. In John chapter 4, there was a Samaritan woman. Remember, Samaritan woman, he met the Lord at the well. And then she talked a lot. And then the Lord actually talked to her. The Lord told her that, if you come to this well, you still will thirst. But if you get the water that I will give you, and you will never thirst. The Lord also, and she also, she was very feisty. She was very religious too. She said, your people worship in Jerusalem. Our people worship in the mountain. We have nothing in common. The Lord told him, the time has come. It is now. Whoever worships God is worship in spirit and truth. Nowhere to even, where you worship is not important. Important is in spirit and truth. Then this woman, he threw out this water pot, went to the city, tell every man that I have seen a man who has told me everything I did in the past. This is that Samaritan woman. He went back to his village and tell all men that I have seen a man who has told me everything I did. This is the testimony of that Samaritan woman. This blind man in chapter 9 of John, born blind. You know, the Lord Jesus came and opened his eyes. Now the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish religion hated that. And they asked him, who did this to you? This is a Sabbath. And he said, there is a man named Jesus who put mud in my eyes, asked me to go wash, I washed, I can see. Very simple, very simple. So the man, in the Gospel of John, It's a very distinct word. And it put every man in the background and put this man in front. I want us to see that there is a very, very special man. Toward the end of John's gospel, this Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor, remember what he said? He dragged Jesus out. He says, "Behold, the man." He couldn't find him any fault. He says, I checked. He has no fault. And in private, he asked Lord Jesus, "Are you the king?" The Lord Jesus says, "You said it." And he said, and the Lord Jesus said, "You know," and he said, Pontius Pilate says, I have the power to persecute you, something. I have the power to do something to you." And the Lord Jesus said, "Unless the power is from on high, you have no right to judge me." He was so scared, he washed his hands in front of everybody. Remember that? So he said, "Behold, this man." So, brothers and sisters, in John's gospel, this word "man" is very, very unique. So I really believe that when Lord Jesus says, you know, "For joy that a man is born into this world," he was not just using a frivolous word. He meant something. However, that is the night before he was crucified. And then remember these apostles at that time, they were disciples. They were very young. They were just like Lord Jesus' age, you know, 35 around then. And, you know, only 3.5 years with the Lord. When we read the gospel, we know how far they are in terms of understanding the Lord. The Lord was very, very lonely. I think only this Mary knew, you know, the Lord in depth. But these apostles, these disciples at the time, they didn't. Actually, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said one thing. The Lord Jesus says, "I actually have a lot of things I want to tell you, but I cannot tell you now. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. He will bring you into all the truth." So that's not at night we see. The Lord Jesus there, he has tons of things he wants to tell them. But then he knows that he cannot, because they are really not ready that night. If we think that night a little further, you know, toward the latter, maybe half a year of Lord Jesus' walk on earth, he started to show his real burden. His burden is for his church. Remember, at the Caesarea Philippi, he told Peter and he told others that, "I will build my church on this rock." Remember, "I will build my church on this rock." He could have easily said, "I will build the church on my rock." He said, "I will build my church on this rock. You know, the gate of Hades cannot prevail against it." So for Lord Jesus, the church is very personal to him. My church is very, very personal to him. And then the last day he was on earth. You know, the next day he was going to be crucified. The last day, not that night, he said many things. The last thing he said was this, was what we just said, you know, that a man is born into this world. That's the last thing he said in chapter 16. We know that chapter 17 had a prayer to the Lord, to the Father. But what about the rest of the night, earlier of the night? What did he say? When you think about that, you find that he was telling them, pretty soon I'm not going to be here. Now you have to know how to walk forward. Of course, he didn't tell them that pretty soon I'm not going to be here. They cannot understand. So he said, "This is what you need in order to walk forward. This is what you need in order to accomplish what I came to accomplish. This is what you need in order to be together. This is what you need in order to be my church." What did the thing he say that night? You know, few things other people ask him. But there are things he thought about and he said and he did. Very strange things. The first thing he did, remember, he washed the disciples' feet. He washed the disciples' feet. This is very, very strange. Think about, humanly speaking, it's very strange. But he did that. The second thing he did, he set this the Lord's table. He sets the table, the bread and cup. That, again, humanly point of view, is very strange. Very strange. You know, a man or group of men would not do something like that. And the third thing he said, he introduced the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was with God and with him all the time. But tomorrow, he will leave them. And in that night, he tell them, the Holy Spirit will come. My Spirit will come. The Father's Spirit will come to dwell in you. He will never leave you. He will lead you into truth. He will glorify me in you. You know, he introduced the Holy Spirit. He introduced the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing he did is he told them about this this vine and branches. Vine and branches. That, again, is something very unusual. Unusual. You know, who in the world will tell people that you know, I am the vine and you are the branches? But he did that night. So, brothers and sisters, today, when we think about that, every single one of these four things are the essence of our gathering together. You know, the first thing, washing the feet. And Lord, specifically, you have to love each other as I love you. I love you. And the washing feet, there's other aspect of it. The other aspect is you don't save your own face. You know, you don't hold your own dignity. In order to serve brothers and sisters, you have to lay down your dignity. This is what washing, you know, when you look at Paul's letters, Apostle Paul's letters, sometimes I'm quite amazed. The more I read Apostle Paul's letters, the more I realize how good a student he was, you know, of Lord Jesus. How good a student he was. I'm not saying other apostles were not, but I'm saying he particularly got hold of these things and express it, experience it, and develop it in his letters. This washing the feet, two things. One is love, and then the other is let go your dignity. You know, I remember, Paul in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, Paul was talking about his time with the Ephesians, 3 years. What did he do in 3 years? Of course, he told them the whole counsels of God. But then he also said, in 3 years, day and night, I wept. I shed tears to exalt, to talk to fellowship with brothers and sisters. Shed tears for 3 years, day and night. Day and night. You know, there's no dignity to talk about. There's no face to talk about. And then if that's not enough to show his heart, the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said something. He said that we are your servants. He's talking about the Corinthian brothers. He said, we are your servants. Now, brothers and sisters, oftentimes when we serve the Lord, we say we serve the Lord. Okay, the Lord. We serve him. But Paul discovered that we ought to serve you. Now, we ought to serve brothers and sisters. Let's take a look at that. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We are not preaching ourselves, but preach Jesus Christ, Lord. And we ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So we, your servants. So, brothers and sisters, that's what Paul got out of what the Lord says. And think about ourselves, brothers and sisters. Today, every time, just for myself, every time when I got tired of serving brothers and sisters, got tired of loving brothers and sisters, I remember this washing the feet. I remember that. You know, when I remember that, I became a different person again. You know, it is possible to love brothers and sisters. It is possible to wash their feet. Well, the second thing about the Lord, about the Lord's table. The Lord's table, you know, bread and cup. You know, a lot of people today think it's just a formality. Let's have it once a year. Let's have it once a month. And let's do it only 15 minutes and then let's quit. You know, because he said that. He said so. But what did Paul say? What did Paul do? You know, Paul in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we often quote him. He said, you know, that when Paul explains what's the meaning of the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, the night the Lord was crucified, he said this, he said this. But I always got attracted to the first verse of that whole dialogue. The first verse of that whole dialogue, Paul says, what I have given you, delivered to you, is what I have received from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's very strange. The night the Lord Jesus set up the table, only his disciples are there. Where was Paul? Paul was Saul. What was Saul? Saul was the enemy. That's what he was that night. If he had a chance, he would round them up and send them to the chief priest, you know, to the Jewish religion to persecute them. That's what he was that night. But after these many years, after he really, you know, was delivered from himself, after he have received the love of Lord Jesus Christ on the day to the Damascus, when he observed the love of Jesus Christ expressed to him by these people of the way, by the brothers and sisters he wants to persecute, he totally surrendered. He totally surrendered. You know, that's why he says, you know, what I have delivered to you about this Lord's table, I have received from the Lord. Personal. Personal. So, brothers and sisters, today, you know, every time I read this, I think, you know, I shouldn't consider this as a ritual. To Paul, it wasn't a ritual. To Paul, it was personal experience. To Paul, it is what Jesus said, what it meant. Jesus says, all this means that remember me. Don't forget me. Brothers and sisters, it's very, very easy to forget him. Very easy to forget him. And yet, he loves us so much, he says, don't forget me. Don't forget me. In fact, to me, that is how we actually get together. That is how we also learn to forgive each other. Second thing, you know, and then we talk about the third thing, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to the disciples at that time was somebody out there with God. But from that time on, the Holy Spirit is inside. Lord Jesus said, told them. You know, Paul, in his letters, to me, one of the most striking things he says about the Holy Spirit was chapter 8 of Romans. You know, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, he went on to talk about how the Holy Spirit, how it is so important for us to follow the Holy Spirit. You know, so, and then this thing about the vine and branches. Brothers and sisters, think about Paul, the Ephesians letter to Ephesians, which we all honor, we all love. The Ephesians letter, if you look at the first chapter of Ephesians letter, count the number of terms in Christ. Count it. You'll be surprised. I believe it's more than eight. I believe it's 8 or 9 or 10. I forgot. You know. So what the Lord Jesus said that night was so important to his church. And at least was so important to Apostle Paul. Now today, brothers and sisters, how can we be without the Holy Spirit guiding us? If we reject him, if we reject the Holy Spirit, I guess next week you're probably not going to come here anymore. I mean, if you say, Lord, I'm not going to be in you anymore, you know, give me a break. The next week, I'm going to be in myself. I won't be in you. And then you say, Lord, I'm very busy inside. I have so many things to be concerned with. So don't come in. Don't come in. I'm busy. You know, when I need you, I'll let you know. Okay? If we do this, brothers and sisters, we cannot be a normal Christians anymore. And I think next week you're not going to come back here. You know, we're going to be lost. We're going to be lost. These four things are so vital to our Christian life. These four things are so vital to us being together. And there's no one in the whole wide world except for Jesus that could think about this, could have done this, and could have a lasting influence to all of us. All of us. Okay. Then when we come to this particular verse, you know, for joy that a man is to be born into the world. Brothers and sisters, that night is not a night of joy. Because although these apostles, these disciples, didn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but they all know something bad is going to happen tomorrow. John chapter 16, in the very beginning, the Lord Jesus says, you know, people are going to kick you out from the synagogue. You know, people, if they persecute you, they think they're going to persecute God. In the very beginning of chapter 16, the Lord Jesus told them. Can they see the whole picture? Probably not. Do they believe it? They do. So that night is not a night of joy. And yet the Lord Jesus says, for joy, that a man is born into the world. Into the world. Brothers and sisters, what is that man? That man is, to me, is two things. One is the Lord Jesus himself in us. The second is we together. It's the church that he wants. Remember half a year ago, he says, I will build my church on this rock. This man is his church. It's not somebody's church. It's not even our church. It is his church. It is his church. And then this church, the inside of this church, the essence, the reality is this special man. The special man is already seen in the Gospel of John, but he's going to continue to manifest himself in this group of men. I think that's what he was talking about. Now, could these 35-year-olds, 11 of them, see that, believe that? I don't think so. I think that that day they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. But would the Lord Jesus still tell them? Yes, he still told them. You know, the Lord Jesus was so wonderful, so wise. He still told them. Because sooner or later, you will realize this. You will realize this. And then when we look at the history after that day, we see that indeed he was crucified the next day. And then wonderfully, 3 days later, you know, the third day, he was raised from among the dead. And then 40 days he appeared to them. You know, they were scattered, you know, because like a shepherd is hit, then all the sheep are gone. But then he gathered them together in 40 days. And then the next 10 days, they gathered together in Jerusalem, wait on the little attic and prayed. And then the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The Lord Jesus was raised. The Holy Spirit came. His church is born on earth. And that's the day of Pentecost. What about after that? Brothers and sisters, we know that after that, the disciples were persecuted. But that's okay, because they spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the world. In the next 30 years, in the next 60 years. Now, for instance, why do I say 30 years? All these 11 people, with the except of John, they probably all died in the next 30 years. Plus Paul, you know, who was turned from Saul to Paul. In the next 30 years, 30-some years, they all died except John. But within these 30 years, the gospel was preached from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the world, to Rome, right? Now, and John was the last one. Another 30 years. When the other servants died, he was actually very much alone, you know, but he ministered to, he shepherded the Church of God in Minor Asia. And then finally, we know that when he was 90-some years old, he was at this island of Patmos, a worker, you know, probably in a quarry, 90-some years old. And then the Lord appeared to him. And he wrote to others. He says, I, John, which is your brother, a partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and the endurance of Jesus Christ. He talked those three words, I believe, was what happened to him this 30 years. 30 years. Tribulation. Hard time. You know, endurance. Hard time. But wonderfully, he also partake in this thing called kingdom. You know, even in these 30 years when all the apostles were dead, except for him, then the kingdom of the Lord is still, you know, there on earth. Although just among few people. So this is what he said. And then, of course, he write Revelation. Brothers and sisters, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the world. This is on the outside. Everybody can see. But the real story is in the inside. How do you see the real story? The real story are in these epistles of these brothers who wrote. Remember those brothers, John for sure, James for sure, you know, not Paul. They were there at that night when the Lord says a man is born into this world. They had no clue. But then throughout their lifetime, they saw that happen. And not only happened outside, happened inside. All these letters that these people wrote, these brothers wrote, they had so much dealing inside. They went through so much dealing of the Lord on them. And yet so much comfort of the Lord on them. This is what you write. You see them in their epistles. And for example, this Peter. You know, Peter had this problem with the tradition of the Jews. You know, Peter had this problem with that. He said, you know, that's how he was born. That's how he was brought up. This thing is very hard for him to forget. And then the Lord, remember, he was at Joppa. This is in the book of Acts. The Lord showed him a big piece of cloth, you know, with all these animals that look ugly inside. He said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, for my life, I've never eaten something like this. And the Lord says, what I have clean, you cannot claim to be unclean. Three times, you know, took the cloth up, bring the cloth down three times. That really struck him. So if you read the book of Acts, you see wherever Peter was, he was talking about this thing because it bothered him. But then finally, he realized that. Remember what he said, you know, in Acts chapter 15? He said, you know, the Lord sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So not only Paul was sent by the Lord to preach the Gentile, Peter as well. So this is how. And then we also know that Peter was Paul actually had some harsh word for Peter in front of everybody else. This is recorded in Galatians. If you ask Peter, look, you suffer so much, you know, if you can live again, are you willing to do this again? Brothers and sisters, I believe he will say nothing. Nothing can exchange this. I will still do this. Now, Paul is even more so. Paul suffered a lot. He suffered, he not only physically suffered, like 2 Corinthians, at the beginning it says, you know, we were persecuted so hard, yet we were comforted from the Lord, you know? And so when we suffer, the Lord comforts us so that next time when you see other people suffer, then you can comfort them with the comfort you have received from the Lord. This is what Paul says in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. You know, he suffered. And then he also suffered physically. Remember, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, he said, Lord, I have this stake in my back. Could you please take it away from me? I can't bear it anymore. And he says, the Lord says, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is perfected in the weakness of man. You know, did Paul want that stake to be taken out? Yes, he did. But did the Lord did that? No, the Lord didn't do that. What the Lord did, the Lord gave him grace. Gave him grace. And then that stake was put there, according to Paul, is so that he will not be proud. He will not be proud of the revelation he saw. So that stake was there for a reason. The Lord put it there, you know, put it there. Allow that to be there. Did he complain to the Lord? No. You know, did he take this as a wonderful thing? Yes. He says, because of this, I'm not proud anymore. I know where I should stand. I should stand. So this is his own experience. And then there were three times he says something he doesn't have to say in the context. The first time is in 1 Corinthians, I believe 15. He says, among the apostles, I am the least. Remember that. Among the apostles, I am the least. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said that. When you read what he was trying to say, he was trying to say about resurrection. He didn't have to say that. But he said it. The second time is in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, when he talks about, you know, the church. There's a great purpose for the church. The great purpose of the church is God wants to show all these principalities and powers in heavens his own wisdom through the church. The church is a vehicle for God's testimony. But then right before that, he talks about he himself also has received testimony. You know, just like, you know, many of God's apostles and prophets, he said, I also received. But there he blurted out another thing. He says, among the saints, I am the least. What he was saying is all the saints it is legal for them. I shouldn't say legal. All the saints, they receive revelation from you that they should. But I should not, because I'm the least of them, because I persecuted his church. So he didn't have to say that, but he said it. Why? The greatness of Christ and the greatness of the purpose of Christ, the greatness of his church, of the church of Christ, is always before his eyes. And when he considered himself in comparison with the Lord Jesus, in comparison with his church, he found himself to be very, very small. Very, very small. And then the last time he talked about something like this is when he was about to die in 1 Timothy. You know, in a couple of years, he would be persecuted, really killed. And then in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he started to tell Timothy, he started to be reflective, talk about himself. He said, you know, by Lord's mercy, I am what I am now. He said, in fact, I am the chief of the sinners. Among the sinners, I am the chief. I'm chief because I persecuted his church. But yet, the Lord still does work on me for a purpose. The purpose is that I could be, he can use me as an example to show all these people he's going to save. Look at him. Even he, I can save. That's what Paul was saying. Okay. And then Paul was saying that, you know, on me, the Lord can display his long-suffering. His all long-suffering. So to him, you know, today we see Paul, we see, wow, this is a great apostle. You know, whatever he says is good teaching for us. But to him, it is not. He knows who he is. He knows that he is the one who has received mercy. He knows he is the one that the Lord will point him to other people to say, look, this person I can save. You know, this person can have eternal life. You know. So I thank the Lord. Through the next 30 years, all these people died. But all these people have experienced this thing. A man is born into this world. You know, a man is born into them. You know, Paul actually has a word. When he wrote to the Galatians, he has a word in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, brothers and sisters, brothers, you know, I am going through the painful labor again for you, that Christ can be formed in you. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. That's what he said. In the past, when I read this, I thought Paul was teaching me. But now when I read this, I felt that's what his own experience, as well as the experience of all the apostles in their 30 days of life after Christ, after the Lord was crucified. And also, you know, the 30 years even after that, in the time of Apostle John. You know, at the end of, in the book of Revelation, Apostle John didn't present himself as an apostle, the last apostle sitting way up high and telling you something. He didn't present himself that way. He always said, I saw, I heard, and I knelt down. This is what, again and again, that's what he said in the book of Revelation. And in fact, he made a mistake in chapter 19 of Revelation because he saw this feast of the Lamb. And he was so happy. And he saw this angel come. And he worshiped this angel. And the angel said, no, not me, not me. He said, you and I and all these brothers who have testified for the Lord, we are all servants of the Lord. You know, so brothers and sisters, these apostles, if you see them, you have to praise the wisdom and the patience and the love of Lord Jesus Christ. That night, he knew everything. This is what's going to happen. He knew his disciples will suffer. He knew. And yet he also knew that they're going to rise up. Yeah, they're going to go through. They're going to grow. They're going to represent me. They're going to be a blessing to all brothers and sisters. And my church is to be born in this world. 30 years, fine. 60 years, fine. It is going to be born into this world. This is his confidence that night. That night. So, brothers and sisters, lastly, in the Apostle Paul's letters to various people, he mentioned this man three times. I dare not say that Paul mentioned men because of this John chapter 16. I dare not say that. But again, Paul was such an excellent student of Lord Jesus. Remember, Paul, when he was in Asia, when he came back to Jerusalem, he said, one of the purposes is I want to visit these brothers who follow the Lord before me, so that I know I will not be working in vain. Remember that. He also said, remember Luke. This Luke is very, very close to Paul. Luke, at the very beginning of his gospel, Luke says, I have carefully examined everything, and I'm writing this letter. Luke is a letter. I mean, the gospel of Luke is a letter. He says, I'm writing these things to you according to all these things I have examined carefully. So personally, I believe Paul was such an excellent student of Lord Jesus Christ. I dare not say that he mentioned, the heavenly man, the new creation, the new man is in answer to the Lord's word in chapter 16 of John. I dare not say that. But I see such a close relationship between the two. In fact, if you have time to think about, to read upon the heavenly man, the heavenly, just as he who is heavenly, so are us who are heavenly. This is 1 Corinthians 15. If you think about the history of that, and you know how powerful that verse is, how heavy a burden in Paul, and also how powerful that vision is to affect brothers and sisters in the church. The same thing about the new creation. New creation talks about a change, from old to new. Talking about die. One died for all and all died, so that we don't have to live for ourselves. We live for the one who has died for us and risen for us. Amen. Risen for us. And then the new man, the same thing. Now, we in the church, we oftentimes easily divided, the uncircumcision versus circumcision at that time. Today, we divide for various reasons, language, emphasis, doctrines, so on and so forth. But the Lord says, this is Jesus. I mean, Paul says, this is Jesus. He has died for us. And in his body, he has abolished the enmity. He has made the two one. What is this two? Two at that time is uncircumcised and versus circumcised. Two today means any reason for our division. The Lord and Paul says, no, in a new man. No, we are no longer divided. We are one new man. So know whether you are Jews or Gentiles, whether you have culture or not culture, whether you are bosses or whether you are slaves, does not matter. You are a new man. In us, Christ is all and is in all. This is in Colossians. So, brothers and sisters, today I just want to put this before you. It is wonderful for us to once in a while think about what the Lord was thinking when he was on earth. What the Lord was thinking when he was there in the midst of his 11 that night before he was crucified. Let's pray. Lord, we really thank you when we turn back to you and turn back to see your heart. We really wonder that your heart is toward us all the time. Now, even that awful night, Lord, you have not thought about anything else. You only thought about us. And Lord, expect your expectation for us is much more than we have realized. So Lord, make us a humble people. Make us a people who cares for what you think. Make us a humble people who sees what you see. Make us a humble people who want to live the way you want us to live. And Lord, we thank you for giving us brothers and sisters. Now here is the place you want us to work. Here is the place you want us to live. Here is the place you want to love each other. Here is the place you want us to be your testimony. And Lord, we really thank you. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.